new year together as a church family and be able to share with you this morning. We're continuing our series in Different, which is a section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, where Jesus has been making the case for how in the Old Testament law, the way the culture at that time was applying the Old Testament law was short-sighted. He's pointing out how it affects what's going on in your hearts as he talks about being people of your word. And be careful how you look at a woman. It's not just about what you do, it's about how you think. And reconcile it with your brother, even when you don't want to, even when you think you have more important things to do, like worship and be at temple. He says, reconcile with your brother. And today, Jesus talks about people who maybe you and I were thinking or hoping he would leave out and not talk about. Maybe if you're like me, you're like, Jesus, you could have stopped and it was great. Now you include something, probably what will be the most difficult instruction so far that we've heard. But before we get to that, let's pray, and I'd like to challenge you to look with us at Matthew 5, 43 through 48 this morning. Father, we're going to talk about your word. It's so important. It's so perfect. Just help our folks, help your people to see that this was for them to know how to be a light in the darkness, know how to be something different than the world has, something different than what so many people who are hurting and lost on the outside of this church walls experience on a day-to-day basis. Help us to be different by doing what you've called us to do in this passage, Father. Doing was certainly difficult, but we are not on our own. Thank you for the grace and strength you give us to follow your word. Help us to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple days ago, my family and a couple other families played laser tag, kind of as a New Year's Christmas super gift, and it was a lot of fun. I tell you this for two reasons. First of all, if I'm limping around, it's because it's not something we do a whole lot. Apparently, running around in the dark and running into people, some of them are your own kids, and crouching and crawling around is not an activity I do very often, but it was a lot of fun. The other reason I'm telling you this is because it kind of gives you a picture for what I really think our culture's kind of got to as it relates to this passage. You know, you put on these different vests, and our vest had blue lights all over it flashing, and the other team, the other side, had red lights flashing. And your goal was go out there and laser as many of the people wearing the red vests as you could. Don't shoot those who are wearing the blue vests. They're on your side, but the others, they're fair game. Get them all. And I was thinking about, this is really a kind of a picture of where our culture's at, right? As we look back on 2022 and just how life seems to be changing, there's certainly a polarization where it's much more commonplace to have just open animosity to people you disagree with, people who are on the other side. D.A. Carson, when he writes about this passage, says the people that we carefully ignore. Like, it's okay if I've been told to love my neighbor, I'll love my friends, but it's convenient when there's people that I don't have to apply that to. The red vests out there, our enemies. Like I said when I started, it's probably the passage you were hoping Jesus wouldn't say. Is today he tells us to love our enemies. And I think it's so appropriate for where we're at as a culture, where admitting that you have boiling animosity towards someone who maybe betrayed you. Maybe this is a relationship that went sour and somebody left you in a terrible way, and now they're your enemy. Or maybe there's a work situation where you're the butt of every joke at work because you're the only Christian. I don't know what that's like. I can tell you that that's got to be difficult in ways I can't understand. And so you're constantly harassed and picked at and belittled by people because you're a Christ follower and you're different. Or maybe you've been a parent and your kids have grown and left the home and now they live completely different than you raised them. And they do things in their lifestyle and in their choices and decisions that hurt you, that push you away, that make them the others now. And so I think this passage really meets us here, and I think we'll ask a couple questions just to get started. First, as you look back at kind of how culture went in 2022, let me ask you, who do you love to hate? Who did you love to hate? And what I mean by that is, who did you see on the news or see on Facebook or social media, and when you read their post or when you heard their voice, you had that kind of pressure and boiling of animosity in your gut? Like, someday they're going to get what they deserve. I hope they get caught. I hope that justice happens. I hope that they leave office. I hope that he or she goes into office. What is it that, who is the person that you kind of tolerated that animosity for in 2022? Think about that. I also want to ask you, as you think about kind of the people that you might be opposed to or have conflict with in your life, is trust always a prerequisite for love in relationships? Now, I would say, like, aside romantic relationships, dating, marriage, fiancés, you have to have a foundation of trust in order to have growth and love in that relationship. I wouldn't encourage you to pursue a relationship where you can't trust that person. But generally speaking, in our world, if we were to say love someone, do you have to be able to trust them in order to love them? These are things that were on my mind as we take a look at what Christ calls us to do in this passage. So if you're reading along in your word or online, we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, and we're going to dive into that as we see what Christ asks us to do today. So he says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Each one of these passages, if you've been with us over the last several weeks, he's quoting an Old Testament law and showing us how it applies to our heart. Not just the outward behaviors that people can see and people can judge us by, but really what's going on in our hearts and minds, the part that we were missing as we read these laws. Don't murder. Well, it also has to do with what's going on in your heart towards that person, Jesus says. Don't swear by God, swear by lesser things. Come to find out they're all things that are under God. You have to be a man of your or woman of your word no matter what, because it's all under God. And you think by twisting and sneaking through the law, it's okay. Well, this is different, and I just want to point this out. What has happened in this passage and in our culture, in this culture that Jesus was speaking to, is they've just kind of adopted this practice. They've been told since early Old Testament, you have to love your neighbor. And they say, okay, we'll love our neighbor as long as we can hate our enemy, as long as we don't have to do that for everybody, as long as we can love the people who are like us or agree with us or take our side in an argument or love us back, and kind of keep for careful exclusion that group that we don't want to have to love. And see, he was speaking to a crowd of people who had plenty of enemies. As you know, if you're a follower through this story, he sits down on a mountainside to teach his disciples and a crowd of people who came to him from all over the Palestinian area, who came to him and had been healed from sicknesses and had demons cast out and were all subjects of Rome, this occupying force that had been taking advantage of most of the places that they conquered by enforcing their customs and taking taxes and making worship more difficult and inaccessible. He's speaking to people who have enemies. And as Jews, they would also say some of their enemies are those people like their own countrymen who sell their souls to Rome to line their pockets and collecting taxes, ripping off their own countrymen. Nothing gets worse than a tax collector to these folks. They, also, you got to think about the fact that they're up near Galilee, and so they're right on the doorstep of some neighbors they really don't like, geographically speaking, some neighbors that they really don't like, the Gentiles. You could almost like think of a little bit of a wretch when you say that they're around the Gentiles, they're around the Romans, and they have to pay taxes, so they encounter enemies left and right. So they've adopted this practice where it's okay if I can love other good Jews and my own family, and the people who agree with me, I'm going to hate my enemy. But this was never a law that was allowable to them as a people. This is how it had gotten. So he says, you should love your enemy and hate your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. This is what you've adopted. But I say to you, love your enemies. Like I said when I began, this is probably what we hoped it wouldn't get to. He includes in loving people, the people who are most unlovable, the people who are harassing us and who are threatening us, who are making life difficult, a thorn in our side, and he says you have to love them. But this type of love, we'll talk about this for a moment, this type of love is the type of love that God has for his children. Where we get the word agape love is the type of love Jesus says, have this type of love for your enemies. This is where it's an important reminder, as we've seen in the other passages, that Jesus never asks his followers to do something that he's not going to demonstrate for them, that he's not willing to do on their behalf. There's many points in God's word where it says that God has this type of love for us, and it's a different type of love than what you might hear in our culture, like transactional love, mutual love. As long as you and I keep loving each other, we'll keep loving each other type of thing. Or I do this for them because they do this back for me. Or I love this person because of what I can get out of the object of my love. This is not the type of love that God has for his children. God loves differently. So when you hear Jesus ask you to do a really hard thing, and I realize hearing love your enemies may mean a very, very hard, difficult thing for some of you, just realize it's not feelings and emotions. It's the type of love God has for you as his child. So as we look at what in these passages makes us different and shine like a candle in darkness has been one of the images we've had. If we remember God loves differently as a model, and we'll look at kind of what that word means a little bit more here in a moment. One of the first calls of this passage is we have to love differently. In order to make a difference, in order to appear different than the culture we're in, where, like I said, I think it's already tolerated to have just open animosity towards people you don't agree with, people you want canceled. Jesus is saying, I want you to love differently than, if you experience love in this culture, different than that love. I want you to love people like I do. So what does this mean? A little bit more, like I said, we talk about kind of what this agape type love looks like. And there's a really great definition that I want to point us to that's found in Vine's Dictionary, where it helps us with a lot of difficult terms in the Bible. I just want to read this for a moment because of how it lines up with this passage so well. Vine's Dictionary says, Christian love, whether exercised towards the brethren, remember it's easy to love the people like you, that get along with you, your neighbor, or towards men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. I'm not talking about emotional lovey-dovey love. It does not always run with the natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those who for some affinity is discovered. What they're saying there is, like, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be by default. It's not going to be just your knee-jerk instant reaction to love this type of person, this enemy, this target of your agape love, this different love. And you don't have to find something in common first to do it. There might not be affinity or some type of attraction between you and the object of this love. In fact, Vines closes this section by saying, love seeks the welfare of all. And if you were with us for the Beatitudes, you remember we talked a lot about what it meant to be blessed, a lot about how God desires you truly. We believe God desires truly for you to be happy on his terms. And we can say that because we know that God desires our welfare, our physical and spiritual well-being, being close to him, being in relationship with him. In fact, he went to the extent or the length of sacrificing his own son on our behalf for that. So we believe this. We believe that this different love seeks the welfare of all. So can we seek the welfare of people who are our enemies? Notice Jesus doesn't say, don't have enemies, or why do you guys have enemies? He recognizes. He had enemies after all, and we remember how he loved differently. How he loved differently is an example that we'll talk about here in a moment where he says, at bottom, this is what you can do. This is how you can love your enemies. So he says, this hard command, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So as you consider, you're probably thinking about this person. Okay, who would it be that I would say is my enemy in this scenario? You might be thinking that today. And one of your pushbacks, at least my pushback as I was reading this passage, is I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to go back into a relationship with them or work with them or whatever it was the proving grounds or the ground that enemy relationship grew out of. What we're not saying is go back into that. Join yourself back to this person or subject yourself to their harassment. No, that's not what we're saying. And I'm so thankful that Jesus uses this example. He says, pray for those who persecute you. So up to and including the worst type of enemy, the enemy that many of the people who heard this sermon would experience firsthand, Christ himself experienced firsthand, he's saying, pray for them. And this is so powerful when you think about, if you know the story of Jesus' ministry and how his ministry ends by a brutal, ugly, rated R death on a cross, just terrifying death on a cross, a torturous death, and he has the presence of mind to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As he dies a death that wasn't his to die, wasn't something he had earned, he prays for the people right there physically persecuting him, putting him to death. The Jews and the Romans who were present, who were responsible for his death, he's praying for them. Again, it's a powerful reminder that Jesus does not ask us to do anything that he's not willing to do first. The other thing that is really powerful about prayer is something that I learned from an early age, honestly. And Mom, I'm going to give you credit because I know you're watching. But when I was in third grade, we moved to a different school. And as a third grader, one of the things that I remember from that experience was almost instantaneously being teased because of my height. I was teased by particularly this one kid, and so it brewed this kind of animosity. You want to talk about, like, in your gut. I still remember this from third grade, and I can't tell you much of anything else from third grade, but I know that feeling that I had of that animosity. Because after all, what does a third grader have to do with how tall they are? If you know my parents, you know it kind of comes naturally. But as a third grader, I remember coming home telling my mom, you know, so-and-so is teasing me again. And it was that kind of teasing where there's really one person that does it, but they bring other people in. And I remember it having an effect on me. Like, I just didn't want to go deal with it. And the best advice that my mom ever gave me, especially about this situation, it changed things, was every night when you pray, Brennan, pray for this person. Because you don't know. She taught me empathy by saying, you don't know why they do this. You don't know why they're teasing you. Maybe they're hurting. Or maybe their home life isn't good. Maybe they're being teased by someone else, and you just didn't see it, and so they hurt other people. Because we do know hurt people from even third grade. So I remember her telling me every night when you go to bed and you pray about your day and pray about your week, pray for him. I still remember his name, but on the chance that he might see this, I won't say it. So I would pray for him every time I prayed at the conclusion of my day. And that taught me a couple things, and I think this is why Jesus says this to his own people, is it taught me, I don't know why he's acting this way. I don't know what, as a third grader, he's experienced, other than kids tease kids, and sometimes adults tease adults. But it taught me, I don't know what's going on in his life, and so to have some empathy for him, not to be his friend, necessarily, like, we don't have to pretend there's nothing going on, and we're buddies, but have empathy for him. And it also taught me to trust God with how I was feeling. That God knew that I was being teased. He's like, I see Brendan and I see this other kid, and man, I love them both, but he sees what's going on. He knows that my heart's hurting because I'm being teased. And I'm telling him, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going on in his life. Please take care of him. Fix whatever's going on in his life. Help him to not tease me anymore. And it changed the way I acted towards him at school. I'm not saying I acted perfectly, but having that practice of turning this over to God and trusting him with it and saying, I know this isn't right. I don't like this. Give me empathy for him and help me to not take this back out on him. Because it wasn't just one-sided, right? Like, you know, third graders. I was firing back my own things. But it helped. It helped me know that I could trust God with this. So what does different love look like? Jesus practiced this over the course of his ministry, interacting with the people like taxpayers and or tax collectors and Gentiles and Pharisees and even Roman officials. What does this different type of love look like? Well, one way it looks is that it's a type of love that works. It does something for the benefit of that other person. Now, I said at the beginning when we talked about prayer, or earlier when we talked about prayer, it doesn't mean that you have to go back into relationship with this person or subject yourself to whatever it is that was going on. I wouldn't advise you to go into danger in this regard. However, you might have to, but however, you can pray. And you can pray and you can see that you'll have empathy in your heart towards this person as you trust God with him or her. As you trust God with this situation, you'll know that God is over this anyways and knows how your heart feels to begin with. And by doing so, by trusting him, you can actually will what is good for them. Just think about it like this. Think about if you're in a situation where someone has left your marriage and you're deeply wounded and that person is still in your sphere, so you still interact and still are wounded by things that happen. You could pray something that doesn't have to be pretty, but is true, like, God, my heart hurts. My heart hurts every time they do whatever. because he knows, after all, how your heart's feeling. He knows what's going on there. But I got to imagine that their heart hurts too, because this is broken. And not only one person in a broken situation is broken. So this is broken, God. Would you fix it? Would you protect them? Or maybe you could pray this: God, that party or that group is pushing for something that I disagree with. And I know, God, when they talk, they hate your creation. I know that they use the breath that you give them to speak untrue things about you and your church and your word. But ultimately, God, I know that they're lost and that their eternity matters more than everything that they're saying about me or my group or my church right now. That I want them to be with you in eternity, and pray for that. See how it reminds you that their eternal outlook matters more than what's going on in the here and now. I also say different love works because I believe it's effective. I believe that this is the type of word that work that has love that has an effect on the recipient. Not only because I was a third grader who saw empathy grow and kind of a civil friendship grow throughout our school career with this other kid in my class, but because it's the type of love that worked in my life. It's the type of love that worked in many of your lives, where God willed the best for you, and that by his grace was you through his word and through his Holy Spirit being drawn to him. Romans chapter 5 says, even while we were still enemies, this is Romans 5:10 if you want to look it up, even while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to him. I believe different love works because it's worked in our lives. It's the type of love that God used for us. So Jesus continues, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is a phrase he uses often when he teaches, to say, when you do this way, whatever the command is, this usually follows a command, when you do this way, you'll look like our Father. I've told you probably this story before of how Jack and I were out in the backyard one time. This is my 4-year-old son. And I was walking across the backyard, and I had my hands in my pockets, and I turned around and looked at him, and he was looking at me and kind of looking at his little boy jean pockets, trying to stuff his hands in it. And how sobering in one way that was, that my son's following what I do and following how I act. But what a reminder it is that we want to look like our Father. We want to look like our Heavenly Father, at least. And so Jesus is saying, hey, when you take love to the extent that you love the people who hate you, you're getting something right. You're looking like our Father. Because after all, this is the type of love that he had for us. So he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. This is why we can pray for those who persecute us. I love it. It says his sun. So back when we were talking about oaths, and we said there were people who believed it was okay to swear by the sun or something in creation because it wasn't God. And Jesus here says, even the sun is his, and everything under the sun is his. Remember, you can trust God with this situation and talk to him about it, because after all, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. What this reminds me of is God sees what's going on. He sees who's just in the circumstance, and he sees who's unjust. And I think Jesus points this out for that purpose, to remind us, hey, when you have enemies, not if you have enemies, but when you have enemies, remember, God knows what's going on. He knows who's just in this circumstance, and he knows who's unjust. And ultimately, they answer to him, much like they look to him for the sun on their crops and the rain on their crops. Now, if it was me or you or me, we probably would say, I want the rain to stop at my property border and the sun just to beat down on them and dry them into dust. But God is not like that. Through a level of grace that he has for all humanity, he provides our needs, even while many of us use that provision to rebel against him. Think about the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve are created in a garden that already has food for them, already has everything they need. Before they show up, it's there. And then they rebel against God. So Jesus reminds us, hey, you can do this because God's ultimately in control. Our Father, the one we want you to be like, is ultimately in control. So I asked you at the beginning, can you love someone you don't trust? Well, I think you can. I think you can agape love someone you don't trust, but you can't love someone without trust. You have to have trust in God. Different love, this type of love that says, in spite of what they're doing or who they are or what they've done, I'm going to love them. Trust God. It requires that. Jesus points out All of this is under his control. You can talk to him about this because he sees it, and he's providing for you just like he's providing for them. So if you love those who love you, Jesus says in 46, what reward do you have? The word here for reward is like wages. What return do you get if you just love the people, if you scratch the backs that scratch yours, if you just love your immediate neighbors, kind of how that culture had gotten? What stands out? What return is there? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? Jesus always uses the examples that we hope he wouldn't use. With the Good Samaritan, the one person who cared for the broken man on the road in Luke was the Samaritan, their enemy. The person who got it right in the story was the person who had the least chance, statistically speaking, in the Jews' mind, of getting anything right. And he got it right. And Jesus says, similarly, tax collectors are able to love the people who look out for them and line their pockets. If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? So as they're talking about enemies there on the mountain, I have to imagine about the time they're starting to think, well, my enemies are the Gentiles. My enemies are the tax collectors. My enemies are those Roman soldiers down in the city. Jesus starts listing, hey, they get this basic truth right of loving the people who take care of themselves, loving the people who line their pockets. So you got to do better than that. Just about the time they're thinking, well, at least I'm better than a Gentile, Jesus is saying, well, no, you're not. Because after all, they know how to do this base level of love. So what does different love look like? Well, different love is unconditional or non-transactional. It doesn't matter what you get back in order to return love to that other person. God's saying, you can love the unlovable because first, this is what I did. This is the example I laid out for you. And if you trust me with this situation, you can love where you might not get any kind of love back. If nothing else, by praying for that person. So there's examples from early church history about this, and I'm a fan of history, and I just think this bears pointing out. The instruction to love your neighbor is repeated a couple times throughout the rest of the New Testament. And in Ephesians, Paul says, love your neighbor. Use your freedom in Christ to love your neighbor. That was written to a church in the area of Galatia, which is like central Turkey there. Well, a couple hundred years later, after Paul wrote that, it turns out the Galatian church was still doing that. And as I read this, as I was looking at early church history of how did they love their enemies and the occupying force, I couldn't help but share this excerpt from this letter to you. This is from Julian, who is known by us as Julian the Apostate. He's the emperor of Rome. After the Constantines, when Christianity kind of had an easy period of time in the Roman Empire, he came along and undid a lot of the provision for Christians. He had a short reign, as you can see, but he wrote a letter to the pagan high priest in Galatia, just complaining about how good the Christian church was doing at loving their neighbors, complaining about, hey, we got to do better. So imagine though, you have the most powerful person in the world at that time, who's in charge of the most powerful army and nation at that time, and he's exasperated about what can we do to outdo these Christians and how they're loving their neighbors. So he comes up with this plan of welfare where he's going to send tons of corn and wine to Galatia and says, distribute this. Learn from them. Be upright like them. Take care of your own, but also take care of others. He says it's disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg because of the Jewish welfare system and the impious Galileans, that's what he would call Christians because Galilee was kind of out there. They didn't like them. The impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well. And all men see that our people lack aid from us. Imagine a church located in a world superpower that caused the government to panic because they were doing such a good job at loving their neighbors and their enemies. Imagine the world leader being confounded by how are they getting it so right. See, the early church got this really, really right in many areas of the Roman Empire where they loved not only their own brothers and sisters, but those who were on the outside. Some of those who within 50 years, either direction of this, would have persecuted them, would have turned them in. And here you have this letter, which overall is pretty humorous about we've got to do better at this because they're doing this so well. Imagine the power behind a church that lives out the gospel in this way, that loves their enemies, loves their neighbors in this way. So Jesus closes with what appears initially as a very difficult verse, but really includes some of the good news in it. You therefore must be perfect, he says. In verse 48, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When I first studied this, I was like, oh, wow, what a way to end a tough passage where he's come on the heels of calling us to be people of our word and reconcile with our brothers, now love our enemies and do this perfectly. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, this is like I said, the good news is that our heavenly Father is perfect in this. He's complete at doing this. He's done this fully by loving us to the extent of giving his Son on our behalf. So we can be perfect by having the type of righteousness that goes all the way back to the beginning of the Beatitudes. If you're sitting here today thinking, this is not something I can do, loving my enemy is not something I can do, you don't understand what has happened. It's even hard to think about them in order to pray for them. Or, I don't have the strength to be perfect in this. This is an area that I'm lacking in, and I don't know how I can do this. I would say, well, do remember where we started in the Beatitudes. Where we started was, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they can't do it, those who recognize that something like loving their enemy or being a person of their word or having a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees is something they can't do. Well, remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. So as you pray for your enemy, include, God, I can't do this. I know that you do. I know that this is how you love me, but I can't do this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God says, when you begin to recognize how penniless and poor you are, you'll open the door for me to come in and correct these things. This different type of kingdom that Jesus was talking about on the side of that hill in Galilee, he's ready to bring into your life. So maybe you're here and you realize that you are an enemy, and you realize that you're an enemy of someone else. Well, first I would ask you if you were an enemy of God, if you're still the person in Romans 5 who is still an enemy of God, opposed to him. We can't think about enemy without thinking about militaristic sense. So think about it like this. When God looks at humanity, there's the people who he's adopted as his kids, but there are people who are in rebellion against him. So in a military sense, this is like how a commander would come in, find an army who's opposed to him, who's serving only through slavery, fighting against him, captures them, loves them, arms them to fight alongside of him. This is what God wants to do with you. He wants to arm you through his word and the Holy Spirit to fight alongside of him, be on his side. When we live in a world full of different sides and we have that almost like they're wearing a vest that we can shoot at, as we try to protect ourselves by pushing the enemies away, first I want to ask you if you are on the Lord's side, and if you've given in to his efforts to say, come and join me. I desire that you would thrive, but you're only truly going to thrive when you're on my side. We're going to close by singing, We Are on the Lord's Side, and it's a perfect picture of remembering first what was done for us so that we can show this type of different love to others. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you love your enemies and that you would choose to demonstrate that love in the most costly way possible by giving your Son in our place. Father, we know your word is true, but it is difficult to follow and it is difficult to see how we could love our enemies, but help us to consistently remember first that your Son did this for us and that your Spirit enables us to follow this word and follow you into loving your enemies. And God, we do ask as a church that you would enable us to do this in a culture that seems to be opposed to us and to be polarized, and there's just animosity. We ask that you would heal our world, and we look forward to when you do that fully. But in the meantime, help us to love our enemies when we encounter them at work, at school, and in the communities both here and around the world. Thank you for our missionaries who are taking this into practice, going to completely different cultures and bringing the same light of the gospel that we're thankful to have here. Thank you for this church family and what you do here. In Jesus' name, amen.